Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 as we continue. We're getting close to wrapping up our study in the book of Romans. After the first of the year, we're going to try to finish this up, our study in the book of Romans, in December. And then after the first of the year, we won't have Sunday school on the 2nd of January, but the 9th of January will probably be our first Sunday back after the holidays. And we will begin our study in the book, in the Gospel of John. So if you want to read ahead a little bit in the Gospel of John and be reading in that, we're going to try to look at all of the truths and the revelations about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His deity, and all of the ministries that flow out of that. And so we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John beginning in January. But today, look in chapter 15 of Romans as we continue in this section between chapters 15 and 14 and 15 about weaker and stronger believers. And we'll explain again what that is referring to as we get into the verses. I'm going to start out by reading the first seven verses of chapter 15, and then we will continue on probably into the second part of that in chapters 8 through 13 if we have time this morning. Now, chapter 15, verse 1. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Okay, so we've been talking about this passage is about the weaker and the stronger believers, or those that are weaker in faith or stronger in faith. And again, when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about you're trusting in God. Faith here is not talking about trust. It is talking about the truth. So we're talking about the faith is the gospel truth that was laid down, the truth about who Jesus Christ is and all that He accomplished. The truth, the faith is what the apostles laid down for the foundation of the church. And Jude, when it talks about contending for the faith, it's talking about contending for the truth. So it's not talking about personal faith here. So when we're talking about weaker or stronger believers, we're not talking about believers who have a stronger faith in Christ or a stronger walk with Christ versus those that don't. It's talking about those who have understanding and are sound in their understanding of the doctrines. Okay? So we're talking about those who are immature from a standpoint of knowledge. Not from a desire, not from a motivation of the heart to follow God, it's from a standpoint of immaturity. So that's what he's talking about, is stronger or weaker believers. So he says, we who are strong. So the strong believers, in this context, what Paul is using, is like Paul. Paul says, to me, every day is alike. To some of the weaker believers, especially Jewish believers, they still hold that they need to hold on to the Sabbath. They need to hold on to the rituals. Paul says we are now in Christ. He has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. It is completely done. And now we're going forward in a new covenant, in a new direction, walking with Christ. And so Paul understands what Peter had to be taught by God, that all things are now clean. Not just what was clean in the Old Testament, but now all things are clean because Jesus Christ has come and the Old Testament covenant or the Mosaic covenant has been fulfilled in Christ. And so Paul is saying, I am a stronger believer, a stronger of the faith because I have true understanding and true knowledge. I have perfect liberty to worship Christ and worship God through Christ without the ritualistic baggage of religion. And that's what we're talking about. Religion always brings a type of works or a type of legalism, a type of bondage because we're bound by certain guidelines. Now, that doesn't mean that as Paul is free, he is free to not have a mindset and a heart for God. because he has a mindset and a heart for God, he is free to live out the freedom and the liberty of worshiping God without the restrictions and the legalism and the bondage of the ritualistic religions. And that's what he's talking about here. So he's talking about we who are strong, we who have an understanding that we are free in Christ to allow the Spirit of God to control us and to let the law of God flow from our hearts and not from the written word. In other words, the law of God was written down on tablets. And so legalism would say, thou shalt not kill. That's a law. I cannot kill. My heart may want to kill, but I can't kill. Liberty in Christ means I have no desire to kill because it's contrary to the nature of God. We're talking about murder. We're talking about adultery. We're talking about things that we know are not part of the character and the nature of God that we have been infused with the new birth. We have a new nature that out of that nature flows a righteous standard that is not written down on tablets. It's coming. It's on my heart. And I've been changed. And so therefore, he's talking about the liberty to let the Spirit of God control my life and just let my love for God and the nature that's in me cause me to overflow in a way that is righteous and good. That is not contrary to the law of God, but it's not because I'm keeping a law of God on the tablet of stone. I'm letting the law of God that's written on my hearts flow out. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Okay, so he says, though we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just to please ourselves. So what is he talking about when it says we're to bear their weaknesses? What does it mean?
Be patient.
Be patient.
It's not just tolerate, it's more than that.
It's more than tolerate.
Help carry the burden of that.
Exactly. It's to help carry that burden. It's to help them to come along. Now, as we understand, we've been talking, we'll go into more of this, the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, is to make disciples. And part of that making disciples is teaching them all things concerning the church and concerning the truth that was laid down by the apostles. And so our job and our responsibility as being a part of the church is to edify one another. And in fact, he goes down there. He says in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. That word edification means building a building, erecting a building. It means to build up. And so for the good of the immature believers, to be built up, there's a method and a way that we do that. In other words, to bear one of the burdens means we do not tear them down, but we build them up. So we don't tear them down by judging them that they're not up to our standard, judging them because they're still weak. We don't condemn and judge a weaker brother or an immature brother, a new believer. We don't judge them and tear them down because they're not there yet. They may have a real struggle in their conscience about not keeping the Sabbath. And we don't tear them down and judge them and just make fun of them because they're not where they could be if they were stronger in the faith. We don't tear them down. We're there to build them up. And so building them up doesn't mean that you just rip out their conscience and rip out their foundation that they have. Even if it's a wrong foundation, you build them up by changing their mindset as you grow and graciously lead them along. So there is a way to bear the burden that is not destroying the individual. In other words, Paul says, if it's needful of me to restrict my liberty that I have because I understand the truth of the Scriptures. I understand the truth of what Jesus Christ has laid down for the church. I understand all that. But for me, if I need to restrict that or tame that down a little bit so that I'm not offending a weaker brother, then let me do that. It's not about me getting everything I need or everything I want all the time. Now, we talked about this. This is talking about fellow believers. It's talking about the brothers in Christ. It's not talking about false religions. We do not compromise our liberty for the sake of false teachers or for the sake of false religions or other belief systems. Okay? The Christian stands on Jesus Christ alone and faith in Him, and we stand on the truth that was laid down. And so we never compromise the gospel. We never compromise anything that is laid down as the foundational truth of Jesus Christ for the sake of pagans or people that are not believers. We do not allow for a compromising of the truth of the gospel message to try not to offend another religious sect. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about true believers that believe in Jesus Christ with no compromise of the gospel, but they're not where they could be in liberty in living out that truth. And so we're to tolerate or to endure or to build them up and not tear them down. Does that make sense? So we don't please ourselves by saying, I've got liberty, and if it destroys you, that's so be it. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. That's the wrong mindset. That's not the way to do that. He said, let each of us please his neighbor and not please ourselves. In other words, be willing to sacrifice for the love that you have for a fellow believer, a fellow brother in Christ. In other words, be willing to tame down your displays of your freedom in Christ that you know that you have. But there are times when you don't need to exhort that or need to exhibit that for the sake of another brother. Okay? So don't ever think that my freedom to be free in Christ and to live out through liberty, the Christian life, would ever come at the expense of tearing down another Christian that may not be as understanding of the truth as you are. That's what he's saying. Okay? Again, as we go through this whole process, the point is not saying that weaker brethren or weaker Christians should remain as weaker Christians. Everyone should grow. There should be a growing up in maturity of the understanding of the truth. But the way you do that is important so that it does not destroy and tear down individuals. Okay. Next, Paul lists Christ as our example here. He says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. So here, Paul gives us the example of Christ, and he quotes, but first of all, the examples of Christ, there's a couple passages we'll look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul is dealing with the subject of giving and the subject of money and being blessed and being willing to give of that. He mentions Christ and his giving up of his riches and glory to take on the reproaches and the sin and the humanity that he endured. So in the middle of this chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians on generosity and on giving, he makes this statement in verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So he gives an example here of how Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice for the sake of someone else. So this is in the context of us as stronger believers being willing to sacrifice for the benefit of someone else. So in this context, Jesus Christ, who owns all things, who was rich in glory as God, was willing to depart that and put that aside and become a man and identify with lowly man and take on the poorness of being in the flesh when he could have stayed and had the riches of glory. But for our sake, he put that aside. In the same way, we should be able to sacrifice that. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Well-known passage that I'm not giving you anything you all don't readily know. But again, the mindset that we have as we look to Christ as our example. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or do nothing. Turn two pages. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So again, this mindset of humility, being willing to humble ourselves to be used of God in a unique way for the benefit of others. Christ is the ultimate example. Here you have God himself not only becoming a man, but becoming a man that was destined and ordained to become sin for us and to die on a cross, a humiliating death. So it was not just enough that he left his place in glory and became a man, and he humbled himself in that way. He went to the extreme of taking on our sin and our reproach and having God turn his back on Christ on the cross because of the sin that was upon him because of our transgressions that he took upon himself. So again, and so the reproaches that he's talking about is what he quotes there in verse 3 there, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. And that's a quotation from Psalm chapter 69. So again, I like to turn to these passages so that you see that the scriptures all affirm each other and you learn by comparing scripture with scripture. But in Psalm 69, this quotation that is used by Paul here in Romans chapter 15 is a quotation that he got from the book of Psalms. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me." Our sin, our reproaches have been placed upon Jesus Christ, and therefore he has taken upon himself our sin, our reproach, when he was not worthy of that, but God allowed him to be placed that way so that he might become sin for us. So he didn't please himself, he pleased others by giving up himself. So that example is, just because we've been forgiven, just because we've been given this tremendous freedom in Christ and all the glory that comes with that and all the benefits that come with being in Christ, while we're in this world, while we're in this life, are we not willing to set aside some of that freedom we have for the sake of others so that we make sure that we do not injure and not be pleasing to someone that is of a weaker blessing? Any questions about that? Any thoughts? Right.
It seems like me. It seems to me that he's dealing with a great mystery here. In a way, doctrine's pretty easy compared to this unity of the church. It's not we all happen to like the same kind of church. It's not all that we just like the people, some of the people. It's that we're here to build one another up. I mean, there's a mystery of this unity of the local church. There's also a mystery of the unity of the universal church. But that one we can accept. This one deals with real people.
Yeah. You know? We'll get in a little bit more into that when we get down here when it talks about in verse 5 and 6 being of one mind and being of one accord. Right. We'll talk a little bit more about that part of it. Yeah. In this part here, he's just talking about the concept of being humble and willing to set aside your freedom that you have in Christ. You've come to a true knowledge of the understanding of what it means to be in Christ, and it discards all the ritualistic ideas and the thoughts that would cause you to feel like that you're more godly. Paul is saying, I've come to understand that true godliness comes from the heart, not from keeping of rituals and things. But for those who don't understand that and they have a desire to be godly, The weaker brethren have a desire to be godly. It's not saying that if they have a wrong desire that you should tolerate that. He's saying these weaker brethren have a strong desire to be godly, and they think that the way that they are exhibiting godliness is by keeping the rituals. So it's not an indictment upon their heart. It's a awareness of their understanding. Okay? So you take two individuals. Both have a desire to be godly. Paul would say a stronger brethren that has a desire to be godly flows from the heart and is free to understand that the heart that has been changed by God, that is controlled by the Spirit of God, will produce an outflow of godliness. Whereas a weaker vessel or weaker believer without understanding would think, well, in the Old Testament, they had to observe the Sabbath day. And therefore, for me to be where I need to be in a godly state, I need to observe the Sabbath day. And so the heart is desiring to be godly. It's just the method of becoming that is not understood totally. So that we're talking about that aspect of what Paul is dealing with. So if that person is desiring to be godly, but they do not understand exactly how that manifests itself in Christ with the Spirit of God controlling them and their true understanding and knowledge, then don't destroy them. Their desire is good.
I'm going to make a comment. Very sobering and full of maturity here. You can just see that where he's at, trying to bring us up to that level too, to think more mature about thinking of others and not so much about yourself. It's a certitude type attitude out of the heart. And he's trying to get you to think from your heart.
It's from understanding, and the understanding comes from revelation. And so we get to the next verse, and he goes right back in. He ties the importance of understanding what has been revealed in Scripture. We're not just doing this based on our thinking or based on what we think or what we might hold to. It's tied to Scripture. And so he goes right into Scripture, because everything we hold to with our understanding and our of knowledge is based on what God has revealed in Scripture. That's why Scripture is so important. So he goes right into that. He says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." It is important what God said and what was written down as the revealed Word of God. Okay? That is very important for you to get to a place of being mature in Christ, is to have a true understanding of what was written down. The truth of what was written down is so important. Truth, our righteous standing, our righteousness in self is based on revealed truth of Scripture. Look back in Romans chapter 4. He's talking about Abraham here. He's talking about our righteousness. See, the whole point of the book of Romans is coming to an understanding of what true righteousness is and how we obtain that. And so he's talking about Abraham. Okay? It says in verse 19, "And Abraham, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform." So that was when Abraham's righteousness was credited. Abraham's faith was credited to righteousness. When he believed God, when God said, "I am giving you a son, the promised one that's coming," that was Isaac. Abraham, you know, tried to manipulate God and have a son through his flesh with the bondwoman, Hagar. That didn't work out too well, did it? But that was Abraham. He was trying to please God. He thought, well, God wants me to have an heir, and I'm not having an heir, and Sarah's barren, and she's getting old, and I'm getting old. Let's just do this a different way. But that wasn't God's way. But when God made a promise to him, he believed God, and it was credited him for righteousness. And then see what it says here. It says, "Therefore, also it was reckoned to him," in verse 22, "as righteousness, and not for his sake only was it written, that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, to those who believe in him who has raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." So just like faith was reckoned in Abraham's life as righteousness, that was written down in the Scriptures for our benefit, so that we can understand and know that all who have faith in God's provision are righteous because of their faith. So the Scriptures record that, and they record that the means of obtaining righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can have faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been born of God and you have been granted the ability to see Christ, to see God, and to believe in Him. So that's what was written down. So it's important that we have this written down so that we might have a knowledge that comes from the revelation of God, not from our own thinking it up or our own imaginations or our own rationalization. It is delivered and written down for our benefit. So he's talking about perseverance. He's talking about encouragement or the working of the Holy Spirit in us. So go to chapter 5 of Romans. Okay? Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope and of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Okay, so go back to Romans chapter 15. Keep that thought in mind about what brings about perseverance. And what Paul says here in chapter 15, it says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. So perseverance and encouragement. Now the word encouragement there is the same word that we get paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit. The one who gives encouragement. The source of encouragement is when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes it real in your own heart and gives you true understanding of the Word of God, and you are encouraged by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. So we persevere in the faith because we have this understanding that this is the truth of God. This is the truth of God. And true faith that is granted by God perseveres. That's what true faith is. It's a persevering faith. Man's faith does not persevere. There's an element of human faith that everybody has. Whether you're a believer or not believer, you can have an element of human faith. You're sitting in a chair believing that chair is not going to fall apart. So you have faith in that chair to keep you sitting up. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to have faith in that chair, right? You don't have to be a Christian to get on an airplane believing that it's going to get to where it's going to go, because you have some experiential information that would lead you to think that that's going to happen. So that's human faith. You don't take human faith and become a Christian because you have human faith that accepts the facts of the Bible. That's not salvation. What salvation is the Spirit of God taking a heart that is dead in trespassing sins, that is blinded to the truth of God, and He births you. He regenerates your heart. He transforms your heart, and now your heart is opened up to see the truth of God's Word and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And anybody that has their mind opened up to see who God really is cannot help but bow the knee in repentance and faith and trust in them. Because if your eyes have been opened up to the revelation of God, you must worship Him. You must repent. You must believe, because it's given to you by God. And so when Jesus says here that God who gives perseverance and encouragement, it is a manifestation of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that has brought you from death to life, that allows you to have this gift of grace that gives you a persevering faith and an encouragement of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and understand and believe it and be encouraged by it. So perseverance and encouragement is a gift of God that comes through the Scriptures by the enlightening and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we are encouraged and we persevere according to that word that has been granted into us and given to us as a instruction. So Abraham is an example. Look back in Hebrews chapter 12.
So while Abraham was regenerated?
Yes.
Before he step out from all that.
Abraham worshipped idols. He was a pagan worshiper of idols, and he was called by God, and he followed God. And then his faith that produced righteousness was demonstrated when he obeyed God in believing that Isaac was going to be the one. And it was further demonstrated when he offered up Isaac, his only son that was promised, because he believed in Jesus Christ. But yeah, he was a pagan that was regenerated. The calling of God, when you are called from the standpoint of Romans 8, when it says, for those who He foreknew, He predestined, and all whom He predestined, He called. That calling is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Spirit of God opens up your heart and calls you into faith of Christ. And that is a regenerating. So when Abraham was called, he was born again, and he began to follow God. And then his faith was demonstrated when he obeyed God. And it was demonstrated that the righteousness that God accepts only comes through that faith of a regenerated heart. So in Hebrews chapter 12 follows immediately after chapter 11. And what is chapter 11? The heroes of faith. All these examples of people who were believers that acted in faith. So the Hebrews 11 is a documentary of all the Old Testament people that he put in here that were those who believed and trusted in God, those who had faith. All right? So you get to chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance," or perseverance, "the race that has been set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Okay, so as we look at the heroes of faith in chapter 11, these are our examples. These are our witnesses that have brought witness to the life of faith, the life of faithful people who have been brought into a relationship with God and are persevering and encouraged by the truth of God in their lives. Now, as we see these tremendous examples, we look back and we see recorded in the Scriptures, again, in the Scriptures, they recorded the lives of these people, seeing all these witnesses of how you are to live faithfully in God, faithfully by God, and be faithfully persevering. If you go back and you read chapter 11, they didn't all make it, right? Some of them got killed. Some of them were cut asunder and sawed in two and died. But they're still persevering in faith. They just because they lost their life didn't mean that they weren't faithful. It didn't mean that God wasn't faithful to them. So that's what he's saying. We have all these witnesses, all these examples. So therefore, lay us aside any weight, any doubt, any fear, anything that would keep you from persevering and enduring. You've got all these that endured. The just shall live by faith. So you keep living by faith just like they did. Okay, that's what he's saying. So that endurance and that perseverance, again, is tied in to our written record of the Old Testament saints that persevered, and we're to do the same. We're to continue to persevere in the faith because of the example given to us. So it is a grace that is given to us, and then it is also, it comes about, look in James chapter 1. When we think of something given to us by God, we think we just sit back and God just, come on, give us some more, give us some more. That's not the way God gives it. Look in James chapter 1. Verse 2, James chapter 1 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." All right, here we go. I want perseverance, Lord, but I kind of want it when I don't have to go through any trouble. I want it easy. But he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How do you get perseverance? Well, it's a gift of God. How does God give you that gift? By putting you through trials, through testing. How do you know that you have faith? How do you know your faith is genuine? How do you know your faith is the faith that perseveres? Does your faith persevere when everything is perfect? Everything is smooth? You can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. My life is right on a level course. I believe in Jesus Christ. There's no problem. What happens when your life is turned upside down? Do you still believe in Jesus Christ? Or do you become bitter? And then you become hateful, and you become, God doesn't love me. So your faith needs to be tested for your sake, not for God. God knows who you are. God chose you. He knows your heart. He birthed you. He brought you. The Spirit of God lives within you if you're a born-again believer. But if you say you have faith, what more importance is there than to be tested to know that you have faith? So he says that the testing brings faith. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." There it is, the doctrine of sovereignty of God in bringing salvation. "Blessed Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the righteousness of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, your faith is what protects you as a child of God. And the true faith is a persevering faith. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So by going through the testing, which may be necessary, so that you have a real assurance that my faith is genuine. It has been tested by the trials of fire, and it has come through the testing, and my faith is made stronger through the testing. And therefore, it is a joyful thing to be made assured in the midst of trials, because it gives you a sure hope that you are a child of God. Okay? So perseverance is brought about by trials, and the overcoming of those trials through faith in Jesus Christ and the provision that he has granted. And therefore, we continue to give glory to God because of our persevering true faith that comes from God. So isn't it a joy to have the gift of perseverance in your life?
Be done with the persecution and now have the gift.
The gift is the persecution. That's what he's saying. The gift of God is the persecution or trials that bring perseverance. Because perseverance is the evidence and the obvious outcome of a faithful life in Christ. Okay. So let's go back to Romans chapter 15. And I'm not going to get through. Somebody keeps turning the clock faster and faster. Okay, first chapter 15. Now I want to talk a little bit about this thing of being of one mind and one accord that flows out of a church that is persevering in the faith. Okay, this is verse 6. Well, let's just read verse 5 again so it flows right into verse 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he talks about the being of one mind. Now what does that mean? What does it mean to be of one mind?
Amplifies what he just said.
Does that mean that you have the same understanding about everything in Scripture? No, it doesn't mean that. It means you have one mind of being united together in the understanding and the theology of Jesus Christ and his provision to bring salvation and faith to those who are in him. So you're of one mind in that. There's no distinction. There's nothing here that you are different in your understanding of how you are brought to faith in Christ, about the righteousness of God that comes through belief in Jesus Christ, and that your salvation is based in something that God did, not something you did. Okay? That is the truth. Now, whether you have a true understanding and you're weak in the faith where you believe that you still have to hold on to rituals, that does not change your mindset of understanding about righteousness that comes through Christ. So the gospel message and the doctrine about Jesus Christ, you're of one mind on. The working out of that and the understanding of all that goes with the interpretation of all the Scripture, you may not have come to one mind of yet. But you are of one accord. In other words, you're in one accord and one mind in your worship of God, and you're coming together and loving the brethren and understanding the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, you speak the same as one voice. That's what he says there, that you have, that you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our. So as a church, we come together to worship as the body of Christ. And we worship together with one voice, praising God with one voice and understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and everything that is true about Him, we agree on. We agree in one voice in our praise and our worship of Jesus Christ without putting some of the believers that are not up to par in one section where they can't contribute or they can't be with us, and others on others. We're one voice. We're united together. And so you go to, we'll finish up by going to Ephesians chapter 4, because every bit of this, the ability to have the encouragement that flows with perseverance is the ability to have the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That word paraclete is the outflow of the Holy Spirit that takes the scriptures of God and applies them to your heart. And then out of that comes the giftedness of the spiritual gifts. So the spiritual gifts allow us to build up one another, and the spiritual gifts flow out of the heart to serve one another. So the working of the Spirit of God, of those who are faithful to persevere, is a working out of service and giftedness of the Spirit of God for the benefit of the entire body. So that is a complete picture of how this works. The Spirit of God who is in all of us has gifted all of us to build up one another. The giving of gifts was for the benefit of building up the body. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and he makes it clear. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the unity of the Spirit in the beginning of chapter 4. And so he goes down and he says in verse 7, in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Excuse me. Some as pastors, some as teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, so he's talking about spiritual giftedness and the outworking of the Holy Spirit to produce that in the church. The purpose being, in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now that means the unity of the understanding that was laid down for the church to have. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there you have it. The outworking of the Spirit of God to those who are persevering in the faith is for the purpose of uniting together the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ to understand the completeness of the doctrine, the completeness of the truth that was laid down by the apostles, so that we can all work together to be a mature church. So the goal is for every member of the body to be mature. But the church is a dynamic church. And as you're building up the body, you're bringing in new believers. The new believers are immature in the faith. They have to be built up. So the work of encouragement, the work of service, the work of giftedness to edify and build up is a continuing work. And that work of maturing never stops. We're always maturing in our understanding of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul, even in his latter days, said, "I'm chief among sinners," because he realized that there were so many aspects of the flesh that got in the way of a perfect understanding and an outflow of the truth of God. And so you never get there. You never finish being sanctified. You're continually being sanctified all of your Christian days until we arrive in glory. And so the church is on a continual cycle of bringing in new believers, training them up, letting the weaker ones that come in immaturely grow up and give them time to grow up and give them grace to grow up. So it says there in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So you speak the truth, you give understanding and teaching about the truth of the doctrines. You don't have to be bound by rituals. You don't have to be bound by these things, but you do that carefully and graciously, bringing them along to where their conscience is also trained to understand and believe the truth that you've laid out for them. And they're not violating their conscience by doing something that they're not convinced of in their conscience yet. So you teach, you speak the truth, you speak it in love without judgment and without condemnation, and bring them along. And it's a process, and it keeps on. And so you get down to the last verse we're going to cover today in Romans 15. It says, "Wherefore, or therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So that means there's no favoritism in the church. There's no hierarchy in the church. We're all one body. And whether you're weak in the faith or strong in the faith, we all come together as one body and we accept one another as bondservants of Christ. If every one of us is a bondservant of Christ, he is the master, we're not the master. And we're not the undermaster. We're not the one to take over control of the individuals that Jesus Christ is bringing into his body. They belong to him. And therefore, we're not to condemn, we're not to judge, we're to be doing what we're commissioned to do, what we're gifted to do, and what we're granted to do is to humbly love and serve one another to edify and build up the entire body to be a mature, understanding walk of faith in Christ. Okay, well, I was going to go into the next section today, but I won't have time. So we'll pick that up next week, beginning in chapter 15, verse 8, when he talks about the distinction and the unity of the work of God for the Gentiles and for the Jews. And it doesn't change, but it's important to know because the primary difference and the primary source of disunity for the early church was the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles within the church. So that's important. So we'll pick that up next week.